Good morning. What a privilege it is to stand here this morning and share with you, and it really is. I think of Pastor Bob, and I think of so many who could be here speaking, and I don't have any doubt would do much better at just sharing thoughts concerning him and then sharing the Word of God than what I'm able to do. But I believe that the Lord would have me do this, and I'm going to just share what he's put on my heart. I appreciate what Pastor BJ did this morning in acknowledging Darlene and her part in the ministry here. I think when we see a man in ministry, if he's going to be effective at all, it has to be a couple. It has to be. And the things that we say about Pastor Bob are equally applicable to Darlene as well. And I believe it's important that we acknowledge that when a man is in ministry, this isn't an 8-hour-a-day job. This is a 24/7 job. I think we fail to appreciate that. Pastor Bob never stood up here and told us about all the things that he did during the week, and Pastor BJ doesn't do that. But you know, I see him, I from experience, I know what it is to receive phone calls all times of the day and night. Pastor Bob, Darlene always took them with great love and great grace. I also recognize that when a couple is in ministry, their family really sacrifices along with them. And it is. Now, there are many blessings that come with ministry, and I don't want to make this sound too difficult. But for Pastor BJ and Melissa, you know, their children are affected by ministry in many ways. And I think of Myla and Ellie and Daniel and Flavia, and I also think about Bethany and Byron and the sacrifices that they made over the years. By the way, it's not just Buzz and Sammy that are here this morning, but I saw Kelly and Abby in the hallway too, and I believe they're back there, and I just wanted to acknowledge them and their presence here this morning. I think there are at least two reasons why we can't rehearse everything that God did through this couple. First, I only know a portion of it, of what God did. And second, because the full impact of their ministry has not yet been told. Because there are second and third generation that have been reached, and people continue to be reached through those that Pastor Bob and Darlene led to the Lord. I think the effects of their ministry will continue on, I was going to say, until the Lord returns, but we will be able to see those results in eternity. I can say without exaggeration that their ministry was tremendous. It was worldwide. And it is really eternal. I would like to share a little with you about what I believe made his ministry so, tremendous, impactful. I have enjoyed over the years reading biographies of great Christians. I love to do that. I go through streaks, and I read about 8 or 10 of them last year, and then I kind of set them aside for a while. I haven't read anything in 2 or 3 months along that line. But I love to see what it is about these great Christians that made them so usable to God. And I've not only enjoyed reading those things, but I've thought about Pastor Bob and his ministry and what made him so usable. I think there are many things that were involved in this. And this isn't supposed to be the main thrust of my message this morning, so I want to do this as briefly as I can, but I believe that this was a couple of great faith. And when I speak of a couple of great faith, it was faith in a great God. I think Pastor Bob and Darlene had a tremendous understanding of who God really is. Not a God of their imagination, not a God that they could dream up. And I see this today, and it troubles me, and I know it troubled him. And there are those that believe that we have a God that's so small that we can put him in a box, and we have a God that we can manipulate through our faith. And if we just have enough faith, then God, it's like getting God in a hammerlock and he cries uncle and gives us whatever we want. That is not the true and living God. And Pastor Bob and Darlene understood that well. They recognized that he is this, what, creator God, omnipotent, more than just a word. They recognized that God has the power to do anything. And God is sovereign. He has the authority to do anything, anytime. They recognized that God is omniscient. He knows. He knows everything about the past, everything about the future. And listen, God knows everything about us. He knows. He knows the truth. I'd like to impress everybody what a great guy I am or whatever, you know. Y'all know me too well. But anyway, I'd like to impress everybody. You know what? God knows. God knows the truth. They recognized, at least in measure, these things. And I believe the glorious holiness of the living and true God. That's what their faith was in. And there are people today that I believe have faith in faith. And that's not what God has for us, and that's certainly not what they had. I believe they were a couple that demonstrated genuine humility. I think of all the times that Pastor Bob would just, how many times was he the last one through the line when we had a meal? He was a very humble man, and he truly was. Did Pastor Bob have faults? Absolutely. He was human. And I'll tell you, Pastor Bob knew he needed a Savior, and his appreciation for that was part of what made him the man that he was. I prayed with him, I don't know how many times, many. We used to get together right down here at 6 o'clock in the morning. And then there were others that joined us, and I was trying to remember everyone that joined us. I remember Rick Smith, and I remember Dave, and Dave Nodal, Alan Cropsey. I remember different ones, different times came and prayed. But I remember Pastor Bob many times saying, Lord, I thank you that I don't have to go to hell. He prayed that, told the Lord that over and over again. That was a reality. I'm going to tell you, it impacted his life. I believe it caused him to have a great commitment. I believe it caused him the faith and the appreciation of what God had given him. I believe he was a man, they were a couple of great commitment. Boy, that was evident over the years. Gave everything they had, time, energy, money, everything they had was the Lord's, and they used it for him. I believe he was a very practical man, just very practical. And I believe that those things work together in this thing that Dan talked about with of a vision. You know, Pastor Bob had a vision for people. He would look at people, and he didn't see me for what I was. He saw me for what God might be able to do in my life and with my life and through my life. And he did the same with you. He envisioned those things. He would walk around this property and he could envision that school before that school was ever built. He had a vision. Well, I believe those things came together in the fact that Pastor Bob was a man of prayer, and he prayed. How many times have you heard Pastor Bob say, "We can't do more than what we pray"? I heard that many times. We can't do more than what we pray. He would say, Sunday morning begins on Wednesday evening as we kneel in the pews. And that's what we'd do. We'd come to prayer meeting and kneel in the pews. I can recall, I don't know how many, somebody I have to judge, help me here with my memory a little bit, but it seemed to me there would be 75 or 80 in prayer meeting. And the emphasis of prayer meeting was not the Bible study. The emphasis of prayer meeting was prayer. Prayer. He was a man of prayer. Well, having said those things, and with 10 minutes left for a two-hour message, and you think I'm kidding, I have, over the years, I've been involved in the jail ministry now for nearly 30 years, and I usually have 2.5 hours with those guys at a time. And that's a long time, and they don't have anything better to do, and I typically use it all. I know that you have better things to do, and I will not take 2 or 2.5 hours, but I probably won't be done in 10 minutes either. Okay? I'll go as quickly as I can, hit the high points, and I don't have a real logical sermon message for you this morning. I'd like to share my heart with you. Father, would you please? Father, my great desire would be that you would bring glory to yourself today. Father, we want to honor Pastor Bob, his memory, Darlene. But God, we recognize, as he recognized, everything that was accomplished was done through you. The Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Pastor Bob understood that clearly. And Father, this morning, I would pray that, Father, you would give us a vision. I pray that you'd give us a vision of not only what you want to do, but God, what you're capable of doing. And I would pray that you would challenge us, God, that we might have a commitment, a love for you, an appreciation, a gratitude that would motivate us as it motivated him. I pray that you would, God, please open our eyes to see you for who you really are. Not a God that can be manipulated, but a God who loves us enough that he hears and answers prayer. Father, bless this time now. Use it, I pray, for your glory, God, for our good. In Jesus' name. I heard Dave Nodal yesterday. He spoke in our men's breakfast and devotions, and Dave shared that he wanted to share some things, not because he had all the answers, not because he knew it all, but he just was basically sharing with us what God was teaching him. And I think I'd like to do that same thing this morning, if I could steal Dave's line. I would just like to share some of the things that God has been teaching me, working in my heart on. I know that Pastor BJ used this scripture recently, and I don't really have time to read a lot of it. I would like to read a portion of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Maonites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already in Hazazon, Tamar. When I read this to myself at home, I can pronounce every one of those. You believe that? That is in Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So as I consider Grove Bible Church and the legacy that Pastor Bob left and those that followed him, I have to stop and ask, where are we really today? And then a bigger question I want to ask is, where is the church? And I'm not talking about just Grove Bible Church. I'm talking about the church in America. Where is it really today? I fear that we may do what I do, and I tend to want to look around and compare myself or compare our group, our body here at Grove, with other churches. And I say, you know, we're not so bad. We're doing pretty well. I mean, we've sent out a lot of missionaries. There's a lot of people from this body who have gone out. And there still continues to be young people that are preparing to go to the field. And I think of Jason and Tammy, who are in down in Missouri right now with New Tribes. And God, and so, you know, we're not so bad. We're doing a lot better than other churches. But, you know, when we compare ourselves among ourselves and compare ourselves with ourselves, we're wrong. What we need to do is compare where we are with where God wants us to be. And I'm afraid that we as a body, though we do much better than many others, and certainly the church in America is nowhere near where God wants us to be. I fear there are too many who are just playing games. So I ask myself these questions. Is our church, Grove Bible Church, or is the church in America effectively reaching this generation? No. No, we're not. By and large, is Grove Bible Church, is the church in America, are we seeing our young people truly saved and born again and continuing on with the Lord, serving Him, excited about having relationship and fellowship with a living God? Or are we seeing our young people just drift away? And, you know, statistics all tell us that in the church in America, young people, by the time they leave high school, have also left the church. They're gone. Many, never to return. Are we just satisfied to get young people to say a little prayer and ask Jesus into their heart? Or do we want to see them truly born again, establishing a genuine relationship with this living God? And are we enabling them to see what a great and awesome God He is? I fear that we fail. We fail at that. My third question would be, how effective are we in influencing our culture? not just individuals seeing them saved, but I look at what's going on in our culture today, and I want to tell you, it's a frightening thing. And it should be a frightening thing for all of us. We're moving, as a culture, we're moving rapidly, but we're moving rapidly in the wrong direction. Evidence is everywhere, and you don't need my comments on that, probably. But I see things like the abortion issue. And you know, after a while, it seems like we talk about these things, we say these things, we know it's there, and it's a shame, and yet somehow it doesn't impact us like it should. Now, how many, I ought to ask Erica, how many babies have we murdered in America today? Innocent little babies, 60-some million, I'm sure it's over 60 million now. Do you know why Germany lost the war, World War II? Because of the wickedness of what they were doing. And we point at them and the 6 million Jews that were killed, and we think about how terrible that is. And it was. And they talk about Stalin having killed probably 37 million in Russia. And we just can't even imagine. You know, Stalin said, one death is a tragedy. A million is a statistic. Let that sink in a minute. And we've passed 60 million. We think about gay marriage. And you know what happens? At first that just smacks us upside the head and we think that's so wrong. And then we kind of get used to these things. Gay marriage, no marriage, people just living together. Are there any concerns over the principles that God's given us in His Word? I tell you, when a nation comes to the point where they pass laws contrary to God's laws, then God's judgment comes upon that nation. That thought is not original with me, but I just absolutely believe that's true. It's not how many have... Suddenly there's X number that have gotten involved in sin, and so now God's judgment's going to come upon a nation. But when a nation says that what God says is wrong and we're going to pass our own laws, go our own way, we're going to ignore what God says, flaunt these things in His face, when we begin to say that good is evil and evil is good, God's judgment comes upon that nation. I entered the church Christmas morning 2004. I believe it was Al Bigford said to me, "Did you hear about the tsunami?" And I thought, Christmas, gifts, you know. And in 2004, it was like it's going to be this year. Christmas comes on a Sunday this year as well. It was on a Sunday. And I thought, what's the joke? No, there was a tsunami. What a terrible tragedy. 230,000 people in 14 nations, they believe, that were killed in that tsunami. I picture myself being there. I've seen video of this. Man, can you imagine being there? And it, what a beautiful morning, you know, sunshine and warm tropical breezes and a gentle, probably the ocean was gently lapping on the shore, and people were enjoying the day. And sudden destruction came upon them. You know, I found 12 places in Scripture where it talks about sudden destruction coming upon people. I was fascinated to read that there was a little 10-year-old girl and her parents with a busload of tourists that were out that morning. And this little 10-year-old girl had been studying earthquakes and tsunamis, I can't even say it, in school. And she told her dad, these signs, this water, the way it's receding, this is a sign of a tsunami. And you know, her dad believed her. And he warned the people, and they got on a bus, and they left, and all of them were saved. People, listen, I believe there's a tsunami coming on the United States. I see the signs. I see people, we've turned away from God. We have. We've turned our back on Him and we flaunt it. And we think somehow that everything is going to be cool. Vance Havner said something that I heard. He's been gone a long time, but anyway, Vance Havner said something that really impacted me. He said, the situation is desperate, but God's people are not. You know, it's pretty hard to be desperate when there's heat in the house on a cold morning. It's pretty hard to be desperate when my belly's full. It's pretty hard to be desperate when I've got my coffee. God bless Kelly. I tell you, she furnishes the best coffee in the world, and I'd be desperate without that coffee. But you know, as long as I've got my coffee and a full belly and the house is warm and I'm comfortable, you know, it's pretty hard to be desperate when you're comfortable. And we in America are comfortable. And we're not desperate. Now, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I'm going to tell you the truth. God has never in history, never in Scripture, allowed a nation to go the way we're going and get away with it. Never. God's judgment comes upon those nations. It can come in several different ways, but God's judgment comes. And I'm telling you, a tsunami is coming. I believe that God, I look through the Word of God, and one of the themes that I see all through the Word of God is God revealing Himself to mankind. God doesn't seek to hide Himself. He wants us to know He's there. I see this. I went through one year when I read through my Bible, and I highlighted all the places where I could see God seeking to reveal Himself to mankind. Do you know there's over 80 times in the book of Ezekiel that God says, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Sometimes He says, then you will know that I'm the sovereign Lord. 80 sometimes in that one book. I'll tell you, God wants us to get the picture. And you know what? One of the things God does, He brings judgment on a people. And that isn't punishment. I believe it's to get people to turn around. It's to get them to repent. You look in the book of Amos and God says, I did this and I did this and I did this. And you refuse to repent. You wouldn't repent. Listen, I'm not preaching to you in the pews. This is like preaching to the choir. I'm thinking about America and where we are. People, we're in a desperate situation. I can remember Pastor Bob praying. Do you ever have somebody pray something and you try to stop them? I mean, you didn't really dare try to stop them, but I just didn't want him to pray that. Pastor Bob used to pray, God, whatever it takes to turn America around, it's okay, do it. Whatever it takes. I said, oh man, Pastor Bob, I wish you wouldn't pray that. I'm not sure I want to face whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to turn America around. Man. Now I'm out of time, but I am nowhere out of message, but I'm going to come to the punchline. I look through the Word of God, And this is what I see when people get desperate. Do you know what happened here? Here's three countries coming against Jehoshaphat. And I love this. In the NIV, it says alarmed. Talk about an understatement. I bet he was scared to death. You know how fearful they were? They were so fearful that he called everybody together to fast and pray. You have to be pretty desperate to do that. And you know what? They came. It says they came. You know what it says? They came from every town in Judah. That's what it says. They came from... Those people got the message. You know why? They could see the tsunami was in sight by that time. You know, it was coming. They had the report. It's here. And they believed it. I look through the Word of God, and this is what I see. I see corporate prayer. I'm not opposed at all to individual prayer. Man, we need that time. I need time alone with God. But I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. We need corporate prayer. And it breaks my heart when I come to prayer meeting, we got 8 people. We got 10 people, sometimes 12 people. Now, my goal is not to step on toes. But I'm going to tell you, we expend a whole lot of energy and time in programs and in you name it. Because we seriously, sincerely want to reach people in this community. And I'm not opposed to that. I'm telling you that we would be 10 times, 100 times more effective if we would expend that much time and energy on our knees. You know the thing that's going to make a difference? The thing that's going to make a difference is if we pray. It's not some new technique, some new method. Got to have the right kind of music. Got to have the right program to reach young people. I'm not opposed to any of them things. But none of them mean anything if God is not at work. And God's given us the privilege of coming into His presence, this living, holy Creator God, mighty in power. This God can do anything. A couple of times ago when I preached here, I shared a message with you that God really laid on my heart. And the punchline was this: the impossibility of our situation is not determined by the size of our problem. The impossibility of our situation is only determined by the size of our God. And I want to tell you something. We have a big God, a mighty God, and He's waiting there. He says, "You have not because you ask not." Well, we say that doesn't apply to those big things. I want to tell you something. It applies to everything. People, we need to pray. I've used up all my time and wore out my welcome. I just believe that if Pastor Bob could be here this morning, he would have preached the same thing to you, and he'd probably done it a whole lot better than I could. People, we've got to pray. I know all the excuses. It's not convenient to pray. It's not. You know, there's a group of guys from several different churches getting together at 6 o'clock on Tuesday morning and praying. But that's not convenient. You know another thing that keeps us from praying? It's because we're afraid to pray in front of people because, you know, we're not all flowery and we don't say the right thing. And when I got saved, we used to have 6 ushers. 4 would come forward to take the offering, and there would be a guy come down the outside on each side to count. And they stayed in the hall until they started taking up the offering. And I was big and strong and younger, and I'd fight to stay in the hall. I was going to be one of those guys that came down the aisle. There was no way I was going to come up here. You know why? I was afraid if I came up here, Pastor Bob might ask me to pray. I wasn't going to pray in front of people. Leo Bensinger got a hold of me up. That's an old name, right? Leo Bensinger got a hold of me one time, and he said, I want to tell you something. God's not interested in flowery words. God's interested in you just sharing your heart with him. God used that in my life. And I want to tell you, I look at this. I look at these places where they had corporate prayer. Do you know how many people did the praying? Very few. But they were the ones that weren't praying out loud were there praying in their heart. And they were saying, that's right, Lord, I agree. I don't know. I don't have it all figured out about prayer. I just know this, that God uses prayer. And we need prayer. And the situation is desperate. And tonight, we're going to have an opportunity for you to come and pray. And man, I'd love to have you here. And I'd like to have you here next Sunday night. And then I'd like it if you got in such a habit, you'd come on Wednesday night after that. Father, I'm no prophet. I don't know what the future holds exactly. But you've sure outlined in your word what happens when a nation goes the direction we have. And God, I know all about the rapture coming, and I know all about the tribulation, and we got to expect things to get worse and all that. But God, I just know that, God, you have something different. You have something better. And as long as you aren't back here, you want us seeking to reach this country and the world. And the greatest way we'd have to impact this culture is to see you change the hearts of men and women. And we would like to be a part of that. Oh, God, give us wisdom. Give us direction. Guide us. God, I'd pray that the tsunami would not have to hit before we get desperate. Lord God, we give these things to you. Lord God, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.